All right. Any more prayer requests? Well, we plead the blood of Jesus over Israel, over Jerusalem. We pray for peace in Jerusalem. And Father, we ask you for clarity in this situation, that cool heads will prevail. And Father, whatever the devil is up to, it'll be brought to naught. We command them to cease and desist in this operation. And Father, that things will calm down and that your will be done on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've noticed there's a faction of people that are up in arms and they say attack. No matter what, attack. If somebody attacks Israel, we need to go bomb them to smithereens. I've been paying real close attention to this whole thing, and I have never heard of an enemy saying, "We're going to attack you. We're on our way." And it's going to be right after the special holiday. We're going to come after you. So be ready. That stinks of a setup. See, there's people that are trying to get people to react. Don't just react. Wait until the truth comes out. Wait until you know what's going on. See, after 9/11, I remember when 9/11 happened, all they did was say, "We're going to find out who did this and we're going to make them pay." And then they point the finger at somebody, and man, oh man, we brought that country to just crumbles. And the whole thing was we were over there to get the weapons of mass destruction. And we went over there, and eventually the truth started coming out and said, "Well, there's no weapons of mass destruction. Bomb them anyway. They're bad." We have to not let that happen anymore. And that, as a body of people, our job is to stand up and say, "No, we're not having this." See, this is one of the things about the National Day of Prayer. We have the right to peacefully assemble. And we do not have to ask anybody's permission. So one time I had a lady, she was mad at me. She said, "Why don't you go down to Alpine and have a National Day of Prayer?" And I said, "Why doesn't your pastor do that? I did my job." And she said, "Well, I said, why doesn't he do it?" So, "Well, where do we do it?" "So you do it at the courthouse." "So who do we got to ask?" "Nobody." See, you do have a constitution. You have God-given civil liberties that were given to you by God himself. And it is your responsibility to make sure those don't get infringed upon. You have a Bible, and you have one God. He is the one you serve. There's not much else needs to be said. He already told you what to do. You don't have to ask permission from somebody that works for you. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's have communion. Father, we thank you for the Holy Communion that you have given to us. And we thank you that our healing is tied up in this. And as this is one of the greatest blessings and one of the most intimate things you've ever given to us. When we go to the blood of Jesus, when we go to the body of Christ and we partake of him, we're actually bringing his life into us. And Father, we thank you when we look at that sacrifice. We see the perfect Lamb of God that was beaten and bruised for us. We see that perfect Lamb of God that took stripes upon his back for our healing. We see that perfect Lamb of God whose body was pierced and he shed blood all over the place. And every time he shed blood, we get redemption in some area. Father, we see that perfect sacrifice of your perfect Lamb who was on that cross that took all of our sins and all of our sicknesses and all of your wrath. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. So, Father, we're taking of that broken body for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the blood. We honor the blood and we worship the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you that this blood did the one thing we couldn't do, wash away our sins. There's nothing we could do to do that. And it's because of that blood that you brought us back into fellowship with you. And now, because we're in right standing because of the blood of Jesus, we can go boldly into your presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and we'll get our text. We've been studying about having grace to meet every need. Grace is such an important thing to us. In fact, the Bible tells us that grace and truth came. That's Jesus. Jesus is grace and truth. When we tell you to look constantly towards Jesus, you're going to be focused on his grace and not your own works. Grace to meet every need seems to be something that I keep learning more and more and more and more about. And that's a funny thing about a lot of people. You know, they'll run around and say you're saved by grace. And then they'll, in the same sentence almost, they'll say, now here's these 5 or 10 things that you must do to be saved. Always remember, the guy on the cross next to Jesus did the only thing he could do to be saved. He called on Jesus. His hands were nailed to the cross the same way Jesus was. His feet were nailed to the cross. He was in the same predicament Jesus was in. He couldn't do one thing to save himself. The only thing he could do was call on the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a particular arrogance with a lot of Christians that think if they don't earn something, they don't deserve it. And sometimes, even in the Word of Faith circles, it's really rampant, especially when it comes to money. I am so blessed because I'm a tither. Really? So you're telling me your good works qualified you for the blessing? No, you are so blessed because of the grace of God, and He gave you the ability to be a tither. Let's get it in the right order. You have money because He gave it to you. And then He gave you the ability to be a giver. Amen? Don't fall for that trap. That's a horrible trap. That's a trap of works. I fell for that trap. I really wanted to be in that blessed circle. And I studied everything I could find about tithing. And the more I studied, the more confused I got and the more frustrated I got. I kept giving and giving and giving, but I had it in reverse. There's a lot of people in that boat. Once we realize the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich, then things change. Because then it's about His grace and not about our good works. Amen. Now, you don't have to be perfect anymore. Isn't that cool? So, let's look at our text here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Think about that. His grace is sufficient to meet every need. What need do you have? Grace is sufficient to meet it. And here's a really cool thing about grace. Is, you know, you could get into some kind of a pickle or maybe some kind of a health situation and you can't fix it. But when you look to Jesus and you see Him in His grace, He's going to see you in your faith. Faith is going to happen in your heart. One of the really cool stories, I really had it confused for a long time because the woman that was humped over, that Jesus called the daughter of Abraham, that was humped over, I always had this picture of Jesus at the pulpit and this little old woman come walking down in front of Him and He just prayed for her and she got healed. And that's just not the way it was because I didn't understand the culture of the time. See, things have changed a lot. But in her day, the women, they sat up in the upper balcony and the men sat down in the close seats close to the preacher. And if you know anything about weakness, weakness gets shuffled back. So this woman, she knew people by the size of their shoes and the color of their toenail polish. But since she was weaker, she would get shuffled back. So already, she was already in the upper balcony, and then she was shuffled back out of the preacher's sight. Jesus didn't physically see her. But when she believed in His grace, He seen that as great faith, and she got healed. And in fact, He called her a daughter of Abraham. Isn't Abraham the father of faith? He called her a daughter of Abraham. All of those scribes and Pharisees that were sitting in the front seats, He didn't call them that. He didn't call them sons of Abraham. In fact, they tried to call themselves that, and He said, I can make sons of Abraham out of the rocks. But He said, she's a daughter of Abraham. She got healed. She pulled on His grace. God wants you to pull on His grace. In fact, He wants you to rely on grace. When you're relying on grace, you're not relying on your own works. You're relying on the shed blood of Jesus and His perfect sacrifice. And then you're bringing real honor to God because you're focusing in on what He honors, that sacrifice. That's important to Him. Now let's go down here to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. We read this one last Sunday, but I want to look at this again. Because some of these challenges that we run into seem impossible. And in and of ourselves, they really are. Verse 23 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, sometimes we run into some impossible situations. You know, this guy had a lunatic son. And this demon was throwing him into the water, throwing him into the fire. And his disciples, Jesus' disciples, couldn't do anything for him. And this guy finally got to Jesus and he said, if you can do anything, would you? And Jesus said, if you can believe, see, the one time a leper jumped out in front of Jesus and said, you can heal me if you would. See, he believed God could heal him. He just didn't believe God would. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. Everybody knows God can do miracles. But do you believe that He will do one? See, that's different now, isn't it? See, if we're relying on our own works to be right before God, we're going to be confused and we're going to be frustrated, and we may not come to this revelation that God will do a miracle in my life. I know He can, but maybe I need to improve this part of my life and maybe do something different over here and do this different, and then I'll be okay, and then God can do a miracle. No? No? He didn't say clean yourself up and run to Him. He said run to Him. Let Him clean you up. Our job is to believe that He will do these good things for us. Our job is to believe that He will take care of us. Our job is to believe that He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. And He's here to take care of us. You know, sometimes I have a goat that'll get her head caught in the fence. Trying to get out. And I don't just say, goat, you do this one more time, I'm going to cut your throat, put you on the barbecue pit. But she's a nanny, and she's raising babies, and I'm taking care of them, getting her out of the fence and putting her back and trying to make it where she doesn't do that anymore. The Good Shepherd, He's not going to just clobber His goat just because it does something wrong. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He causes us to lie down in green pastures. See, it'd be a good thing for us to run around and meditate on this and say these things. Say these good things that Jesus does for us. Meditate on those. What that does, that makes it a part of you. And you actually find yourself in the Scriptures. You know, the same way Jesus found himself in the Scriptures, we have to find ourselves in the Scriptures. Jesus opened up the scroll and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted." How cool is that? He found himself in the Scriptures. That's what we do. We find ourselves in the Scripture. We go in there and we find out how we've been born again because we believe God raised Jesus back to life. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We go in there and find out that we've been made new creatures in Christ. We're not the same. When you get born again, you're not the same. There may be some stuff that needs to get washed off, but God is the husbandman. And he washes you off with the water of the word. We find in the Bible where we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is a biggie. Righteousness means right standing. That means whatever was wrong with us, between God and us, when we got born again, got washed away by the blood of Jesus, and now we're in right standing because of what somebody else did. This is the key to all blessings. We're blessed because of something somebody else did. Amen. That takes it out of your hand, other than believing. Believing that he will do what he said he would do. Now let's look at some of these things that we may need from time to time. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I would highlight that verse, and I would circle that word, all. "My God shall supply all your need because you behave perfectly all week long." No. "My God shall supply all your need because you go to church every time that door swings open." "My God will supply all your need because I bring every 10% I make and put it in that basket every single Sunday." That's not what it says, is it? It says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's by his grace. Now here's the cool thing, and this is the thing that I've seen this a lot in churches. There'll be somebody that has been going to church for a long time and doing all the do's and not doing any of the don'ts, you know, and just going through everything they're supposed to do. And then somebody will show up and maybe through their eyes, he's a total rat. And all of a sudden, what a lot of the church world calls a total rat gets a huge blessing. Just out of nowhere, just gets a huge blessing. And they'll say, this is what I've heard it come out of their mouth. "This guy skips church. He doesn't do any of what he's supposed to do. He does things he's not supposed to do. He does this, he don't do that. I'm here all the time. And he gets blessed?" Why did he get blessed? Because he believed that God would. He believed that God would bless him. He didn't just believe that he could, he believed he would. Because he obviously said, I don't deserve any of this, but if you just got to bless somebody, oh, take it. That should be our attitude. But here's the thing. Don't get mad. Don't get mad if God blesses somebody. Because he said he blesses them according to his riches. See, when I bless somebody, it's out of my riches. That means if I got $100 and I give somebody $20, I now have $80. Because I took that 20 out of my riches. That's not the way God operates. He said he blesses us according to his riches. Which means he gives you $100. It's almost, it's just like that $100 isn't missing. Because he's got more where that comes. So he gives you $100, he gives you $100, he gives you $100, he gives you $100, and it never made a dent in his supply. It's never ending. So don't think that your blessing got lost because somebody else got it. No, he blesses you according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, which is never ending, never failing. Amen? So here's where we're at now. Everybody has needs every day. You have food, clothing, shelter, everything. You have all, you need gas, you need whatever. Is God going to supply those needs or not? Yeah. I mean, if he can feed a prophet, if he can use crows to feed a prophet under a tree, I think he can take care of little old you, don't you? If he can make quail fly into the desert to feed millions of people every day so that they don't have to store it up. And in fact, they were told not to store it up because it would turn to maggots. And that's what happened. They tried that trick. They thought, well, maybe we better save some of this just in case. You know they got saved that didn't rot? And that's still in the Ark of the Covenant. His grace is new and fresh and replenished every single day. You cannot come to the end of his grace. And you cannot fall from grace. In fact, Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I mean, you make a mistake, you fall into grace. You can't get away from grace. You can frustrate grace. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How would you frustrate the grace of God? By trying to earn something that God has already given you. There's people that are trying to earn their righteousness every single day. There's people that are trying to earn their blessings every single day. There's people that are trying to qualify for healing. There's people that are trying to get whatever they need from God by their good works every single day. And they say, I'm not under the law. Well, you're law stricken. If you're trying to earn it from God, you're under the law. All you can do is receive it. That really bugs the religious mind. In fact, Jesus was talking to the church of the Laodiceans, says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. I don't want you around. What happened was, when people get saved by grace, when you're under grace, you're all the way hot for Jesus. You're not going to mess with the law at all. You're on fire for Jesus. You're white hot. If you're all the way under the law, you're cold to Jesus. But God can still do something with that. See, the law is designed to bring man to the end of himself so he can see his need for a Savior. If a man is honest with himself about the law, he'll say, I cannot keep that. So I can't. That was a good revelation I had one time. I was reading the Bible, and finally I just threw it down on the table and said, God, I can't do this stuff. I can't. He said, I'm not even going to try it. I can't do this. Well, I was reading the law. Thank God I got directed to Jesus. And I said, you know, I can believe on him. I can believe what he did for me. That's what we're supposed to do. Believe on him. But there's this crazy thing. And the church world calls it balance. They say, they go out in the world and they get people saved and say, you're saved by grace. Now here's these things that you need to do. And the list is just as long as you can imagine. They're always got these certain things that you've got to do in order to be saved. So then people get into the works and they get frustrated and they get mad and they give up. Or they're mean Christians. Some of the meanest people I run into are in the church. Why? Because they just cannot accept the grace message. They have to have these things that they got to do in order to be saved. I had a lady call me one time. She said her pastor told her she doesn't get to go to heaven because she doesn't speak in tongues. I had a pastor tell me I couldn't possibly be born again if I wasn't a Mason. They don't try that trick with me anymore. We need to be 100 lit up to grace. 100% lit up to grace. That means we're going to look to Jesus for absolutely everything. In fact, our very next breath really does rely on Jesus. Everything relies on him. He supplies all of our needs. And it's according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How about that? He's blessed us with that. There's that word again. All spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You know, this goes back to Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Where he said you could do all things. The same things Jesus did. Amen? Yeah. We belong to him and he belongs to us. We're his. He's ours. You can't separate us. We're the body of Christ. We're so tied together. Now, let's look over to chapter 3, verse 20. I'll throw one more verse in there. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There it is. He's able to meet all of our needs, but even do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask. See, there's a false humility in the church world. And it's just crazy. And it just reeks of unbelief. It reeks of selfishness. It reeks of pride, and it needs to be repented of and get gone. But there's this idea that says, I just need to make enough for me and my family so we pay the bills, have enough beans to eat, and we'll be okay. That's not God's idea for you. God wants you to be like that tree that is planted by the rivers of living water, that grows, and it doesn't see hard times in doubt. It just keeps on flourishing and producing. And pretty soon, it grows over into the neighbor's yard, and they can pick some fruit out of that tree too. He wants you to have more than enough. Why does he want you to have so much? So you have something to give to somebody else. Stop thinking about yourself. Have something to give out there. You know, when you leave here, you're in here for about an hour or two every Sunday. The rest of the time, you're in the mission field. That's why we have that sign there. When you leave the door, you are now entering the mission field. Everywhere you go is the mission field. You can't get away from it. You're in the mission field. Well, God never called me to go to Africa. Well, that's okay. You don't have to go to Africa. You're in the mission field right here. Your mission field may be your neighborhood. Your mission field may be your town. You know, maybe you do get a chance to go somewhere else. That's good. Just because he doesn't tell you to go to some foreign country doesn't mean that you haven't been called to be a missionary. Everywhere you go, you've been called to be a witness. Everywhere you go, there's somebody that could be witness to. Have you not noticed that? There's somebody that needs Jesus. There's somebody that knows Jesus, but maybe they're backslidden and they need some encouragement coming back. And they need the church's open arms to welcome them back, regardless of their mistake. That's God's plan. See, we don't kill our wounded here. There's one thing that kind of had me nervous about the church world, because I watched it firsthand before I got born again. I noticed that people could be going along in church pretty good, but if somebody made a mistake, the church would pounce on them like a pack of wolves. And then they would not show their face in that place again. I got into AA, and I noticed something kind of peculiar. When somebody made a mistake, there'd be four or five people go find that guy. Go wherever he was, go find him. And set up all night long with him and have coffee with him and visit with him. Make sure he had something to eat. Make sure he's okay. And then they'd have somebody else come in fresh the next day. And then they'd have somebody there that night. And they'd spend sometimes weeks watching over this guy, helping him one step at a time. I don't see that a lot in the church world. You know, we've been called to carry each other's burdens. You know, sometimes when somebody needs help, sometimes you have to take time out of your day. You may have to go out of your way to make sure they get help. I mean, it's going to take a pull on your resources. But that's okay. Here's one thing I noticed. You know, you remember that song, sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug? There's coming a time when you're going to need help. And you're going to want somebody to be there for you. You need to be that somebody that's needed. And help somebody else. See, we're the body of Christ. We help each other. Well, I know what he did last Sunday. When we were at church, he was slamming shots at the bar. Get over it. Go help him. Are we saved by grace? Do we really believe that we're saved by grace? Do we really believe that that blood of Jesus that was shed for our salvation is relevant to us? Do we really believe in the forgiveness of God? Do we really believe that we're saved by grace? Because if we really believe those things, then we have to believe that our neighbor that just cheated on his wife is saved by grace too. Yes, they're saved. There's a lot of Christians that make a lot of mistakes. And if they're not saved, then we need to go tell them how to get saved. But here's the thing. If you're holding somebody else's sins against them, you're basically saying the blood of Jesus is not relevant for their life. You'll cast doubt on your own faith. Because if the blood of Jesus that you're counting on to keep you from the very fires of hell, if it's not good enough for your neighbor, how is it going to be good enough for you? It's got to be good enough for all of us, or it's not good enough for any of us. See, the church needs to learn some things from AA. When somebody crashes, we need to go help them up and say, hey man, I've been there. You know, I wasn't born perfect. Sometimes people get these funny looks on my face when I tell them something about my past, and I look at them and I say, I wasn't always a preacher. And I wasn't always a Christian. I wasn't born that way. But God, by His grace, changed me the same way He changes everybody. Through the washing of the water of His Word. Because of His shed blood. We have sometimes a merciless church. A church that really relies on the mercy of God, but doesn't seem to cast mercy on the people out in the mission field. There's three kinds of people in this world. There's people that are born again. There's people that are not born again. If they're not born again, then you need to tell them how to be born again. And there's backsliders. People that are born again, but have just kind of fallen away from church and fallen away from the Word, you know, and kind of living in peril. Those are the people that need to be encouraged. Not chastised, encouraged. One of the coolest things about Paul, He was an encourager. This guy knew the law. He knew more about it than any of us. He knew Jesus. He knew the Holy Spirit. He knew things we can't even imagine. So if anybody could have cast judgment on somebody, it could have been Paul. But he didn't do that. The Corinthian church was a church that was saved by grace. And they knew it. They believed in it. Because there was miracles, mighty miracles going through that church. And these guys would not be allowed to have a church, according to most of the fundamental Christians. And these guys, there was a bunch of drunks, a bunch of whoremongers. I mean, these guys were sleeping with temple prostitutes. These prostitutes go out, stand in front of the church, and they'd sleep with them. They get drunk in church. What Paul did, he went in there and said, Hey, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't go in there and say, hey, you quit this, you do, 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 do. No, he reminded them of who they were in Christ Jesus. He didn't remind them of their sin, he reminded them of who they were in Christ Jesus. He encouraged them to come, hey, this, get this thing lined up here. Get it right. Amen? That's our job when we run into a backslider. To encourage them. Don't remind them of their sin. They already know what they did. Remind them of how much God loves them. Remind them of what God's doing for them. Let them know that God always welcomes them back into the fold. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that Jesus does for us. Our high priest, who's always making intercession for us, at the right hand of God, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so right things can happen to us. Our good shepherd who died on the cross for us, who paid for our healing, who paid for our prosperity, who pays for our protection, who's always looking out for us. All that he does for us every day in spite of ourselves. We thank you for the grace of God that's renewed every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah, snacks and coffee back here, fellowship. Come on back and meet somebody and visit a little bit.